3. So my goal today is to have everybody leave here mad about something.
I'm already there.
Are you started?
All right. So now I wanted to hopefully we can have great discussion, and I want everybody to try to kind of, what I had to do is empty out all your preconceived notions, and we'll see if we can go through this, read what it says. There will be some stuff we'll take in from other sources, but kind of let the Bible speak for itself and see if we can see without all those preconceived notions that have been put in our heads for all these years. If you're anything like me, and I was a young kid raised in church, so therefore you got some early lessons that, hey, thank God my parents did it, but maybe some other information would have been helpful as you got a little older. Or maybe that's just God's plan. He'll start you out simple. You get a little older, when your brain starts to fade, he'll try to pump it back up. All right, so Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Period. All right, so I was going to ask you guys, what do you picture when I say the serpent?
Snake. Yeah.
Any attributes? Just call them out.
4 after 3.
Well, there you go. That's the question.
Yeah.
You didn't have to crawl on the ground until after.
We don't know.
So everything we get in our mind when we say the serpent is post curse.
Uh-huh.
Remember that. Mm-hmm. So we have no idea what this being's attributes were before the curse. Although we do know he did not crawl on the ground. Another thing, we picture why snakes crawl on the ground, they get in spots, they're constantly looking to get something to eat. We got to remember, up to this point, there was no death. The serpents, as we know them, did not have to kill to survive. So I just wanted to empty it. It took a little while to kind of empty what we think of. You know, automatically we always see the pictures of the garden with the snake around the tree trying to tempt Eve to eat the apple. You know, it's always an apple, which is kind of, if you look on the back of your computers, a lot of them, you have an apple with a bite out of it, which is them thumbing their nose at God a little bit. So,
did it too.
Huh?
The Beatles,
yep,
did it too.
Yep. So, therefore, that's why I kind of highlighted the serpent. So we have to keep in mind that we're dealing with a creature, obviously created by God, that is not what our mind automatically goes to when we say the serpent. And then there's this interesting part where it says more crafty. Even Jesus himself says, oh, that you would be as wise as serpents. So obviously, the serpents, even before the fall, were pretty smart beings. Now, we'll go into the, he said to the woman. All right, so that has its own connotations there. She doesn't flinch. So it doesn't seem to be a big deal to her that the serpent is talking to her. I mean, you can go, so this is where you can go through all kind of wild, some people believe, I mean, you got to think about the evolution of speech and words and written communication, all that. Many people believe that the original humans were telepathic, that there was no need to speak. You were in a perfect plane with God. I don't believe the Holy Spirit has to tell Jesus anything. I believe they're in so in commune that they, whatever thoughts they have are together. And this is before the fall, so Adam and Eve might have been on that same plane where there was only one will in the universe. God didn't have to, like, physically find them and so they could read his lips and tell him, hey, this is what it is. God's will was just carried out when he pronounced that will. So the other side of that story is we all remember that the donkey, the God possessed the donkey and spoke and said, hey, man, if I had kept, we'd have kept on walking, you'd have got your head cut off. So could this be kind of reverse of that, that these beings are able to take over lesser beings? Because we're going to find out that the serpent is much more than just a serpent, just another being that God created here. So it's either the serpent itself is this crafty thing we're going to know as Satan, the Satan, if you will, or is it just really a serpent that has been possessed, for lack of a better term, and used by the enemy in this particular case?
Excuse me, one second. It doesn't talk about any other serpents, though. It's only one serpent, right?
Well, they had to reproduce.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, but in this part, I guess I just never thought about...
Oh, so, but it says created, and God said created them male and female.
But it does say the serpent.
Yes.
Is it,
so that
is it the only one?
Yeah. So, I, it's open. I don't have.
What they're saying is, well, you know, I mean, does it say it here? I don't know. But they said that it was probably beautiful.
Oh yeah, it was the shining.
And when it's talking.
The Nakash. Yeah.
Maybe it's something like she never saw before.
Well, then you'd think she'd be a little surprised that this thing would talk to her. Or, you know, so I don't know. Again, I fall back on Job. I know everybody's tired of hearing it. I wasn't there.
Right.
So I'm just trying to explore. I go through and try to look at all. And I found a really neat commentary that I had not found before. The guy's name's in here somewhere. And some of his stuff's really pretty interesting. But anyway, so that's just something to think about.
Also, James says that we've been able to tame the tongues of animals.
Yes.
And not her. So.
Uh-huh. I do know one thing.
That's probably it.
It didn't look like a Neanderthal man. She would have run the other way.
Yes, I agree. Oh, he was very attractive. Sin always is. All right, so I just wanted us to be aware of that. And so, again, this is part of that emptying out all your preconceived notions to get that picture out of your head with the snake wrapped around the tree. The serpent was not what we think it is at this point. And that, as we will know, that will all be part of the curse that comes. So when he speaks to her, it's very interesting what he says. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The interesting word, as he uses the word for creator God, Elohim, as opposed to Yahweh. He doesn't place him as God. He places him as just a creator. And you're going to see that's going to be part of his program to try to separate Eve from God. And the other question is here, I thought it was kind of funny. I never really realized it. I went back. If you look at chapter 2, it never really explicitly states that God spoke to Eve. It never says eat, because God told Adam of all the trees in the garden. So we're going to assume, and we do assume, which again is another one of those preconceived notions, that Adam told Eve. God never says, I told Eve. So Eve had some secondhand knowledge, which obviously leaves a little crack in the armor for the enemy, just to show you how crafty. I think that goes all back to the he was more crafty than any of the other animals. So I never really realized that until I went back and I was saying, wow, when did Eve hear this? And you find out that she didn't hear from God. So it's never implied. Well, it's never.
Doesn't it say that made male and female?
Okay.
Okay. So she had experienced stuff before because she wasn't dumb.
Well, I'm agreeing.
Like a newborn child. She was a woman. So she had to have. Could she have had some experience? Because she was taken out of Adam. Could she knowledge that Adam had due to being in Adam when she was taken out of Adam.
That's major speculation. I have no idea. I'm okay with it, but I just want, this is one of those cases where I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say after Eve was made, God sat down with Adam and Eve and reiterated, hey, everything's good, don't touch that. I'm just saying this just shows you part of his plan that he could have thought. Eve had secondhand knowledge. She did not, I'm implying, Eve had secondhand knowledge. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God spoke to Eve and told her not to do this. So we're going to imply Adam, who had dominion and had dominion over her, was to give her the rules.
But it does say that she was deceived. She would, it wouldn't say deceived. It would say she, and he holds Adam completely responsible. And he says that she, and that is another part for the word too, like she was deceived, but she, you know, of course she allowed herself to be deceived.
I'm agreeing. I'm not saying she wasn't deceived. I'm just saying she had set, that was a crack in the armor. She had, I'm assuming she had secondhand knowledge. She didn't, it never says God set her down and did that. I'm assuming God was allowing Adam to hold his dominion and say, hey, this is my place and here's the rules. This is what we don't do.
Well, if they could think God's thoughts, if they were a creation of God, they would already...
Oh, I'm agreeing. I'm not applying. She knew the rules.
Through Adam or direct intervention of God, she knew them.
She knew the rules.
But
I'm not giving
God
her.
God doesn't hold her. I mean, he definitely, she has a responsibility, but he doesn't. He's setting an order of creation here, and he's allowing the husband to have the authority, and he's holding him in a position of responsibility for her. Because he, you know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you're the mother, and I, you know, but he was the ruler. He was the one that got to name everything. He was the one that was given the authority. So I think that there's a, you know.
Oh, I'm not disagreeing. I'm not saying she didn't know the rules. I'm just saying
she did.
But kind of interesting that it's never said that God told Eve this.
Right.
Eve had that knowledge. How she got it is up for debate. I don't know.
Right. Yeah.
In other words, there's a possibility that Adam didn't do his job and informed her.
Well,
of what he
no, I'm saying he probably told her, but that left a little,
maybe
a little crack. That's like, well, what really did God say? I got this from Adam. I don't know exactly what God said, and she's so I'm assuming, hey, God, Adam's going to say God told us blank, blank, blank. So now here she's going to change that a little bit, which is going to become critical.
Well, Aaron, the critical part is Adam's the one that said, and don't even touch it.
Yeah. He might have.
That was not true.
No,
he went beyond what God said. And,
but she says, but God said, we cannot eat, touch, see.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
We don't know who actually made that up. If it was Adam.
Somebody got it. So, just again, this is just a process of kind of emptying out and refilling back in with what's really there.
But if you're going to think that it happened, this all happened before when everything was perfect. God says it was all perfect. It was a perfect creation. So there wouldn't, and sin had not come into the world. So evil. She's seeing the other thought of it is that maybe she's seeing the the serpent who is identified as Satan. In a lot of places, if she's seeing him as just a creation of God, and she doesn't have any evil thoughts about this God, this thing that's tempting her. She's believing him as a part of God's creation. Now, you know what I mean? Like,
so, we'll go on to the verse 2.
Okay.
And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God, again, the Creator, not Yahweh, not said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." My contention is this is the first introduction of a religion. We need a rule. We need a rule more than God gave us. We need extra rules. We can't keep the one we got, so let's have two. Right? We can't eat it, and now we can't touch it. Which, again, once you start applying religion to things, it loses. God loved them and was doing this to protect them. and adding religion to it just makes it more rules to follow, and you're not going to follow them. So
it's illegal to even think about it now. That's the third rule. Mm-hmm. You can think about that.
Yep.
Thoughtfully.
But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." This is sin. This is the first time we've ever known that there's a second will in creation. Right? Up to this point, as we were talking, whatever God said was carried out. His will be done. Right? Boom. Just done. Now somebody's telling their, nope, that's not what it is. So this is, there's another will in the universe now. So as back to whether she just thought he was a just another good creation from God, at this point there should have been a hint, right? She should have got the memo.
So, if she wasn't in possession of the knowledge, like if the.
But see, that's what the sin is going to be, that she wants, he's going to tempt her to have that knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Up to this point, everything is good. Yeah. Everything God created is good.
Yeah.
Now this being's going to say, well, there might be other thing that you might want to know.
But it comes from the outside.
Yep.
It comes from
agreed.
The outside. Everything God created was good. He created them perfectly good.
So this thing, whatever
yeah,
it is,
from
the
outside. It's coming from
that.
The
person. She was interpret may have been interpreted as touching. She thought it's.
Well, here I even have no
because just because what God says is true.
That's religion.
Yeah, but God said, "Don't eat of the fruit, for you will surely die." Well, they may just have assumed that as soon as you ingested it, you die, just like any poison or anything else.
That's what I would think.
But that you will die because you're going to go into corruption. So if you do this, you will die. You will surely die because it's going to be after suffering.
Well, here's my question for you: where would Eve get her concept of death?
Well, God told him.
But what's death? That's like saying tomorrow it'll be dark. They did not, there was no such thing as death in creation now. So I found that interesting when I was reading this. I was like,
God let them know that you will.
But where would they get a concept of death? Nothing's ever died.
He's implanting in them, you'll die. She said, lest you die. But Satan had to remind her, he quoted, God, you will not surely die.
But Chris is saying if he didn't know what death was, then
I don't know. That's just a rhetorical question because I found that in myself. I'm going to what's that? You know, God had to give her some knowledge of death.
But would God knowledge tell them of punishment without letting them know what punishment would be? Just saying, I'm going to spank you. Most kids nowadays turn and laugh because they know 99% of the time it ain't going to happen. Well, my son-in-law, my grandson knows when I say, you're going to get an owl. You know what? He knows. He's going to get an owl. He doesn't want one.
He got to verse 5.
So, through experience he learned this. But I find it hard to believe that God, telling somebody that they're going to die, didn't give them an impression of what that was.
Okay, I'm just reading.
I get what you're saying. I just don't think he could
announce.
Okay, I'm agreeing.
I think it'd be great.
But I'm just implying that we are. Does anybody know what digital music, when they take a LP album and turn it digital? Does anybody know the process, what happens?
Computerized zeros and ones. And
yes, but what happens is all the notes that are played, the computer is sampling so fast that the song cannot keep up with the computer. So anytime there's a space between those notes, the computer adds notes because it can't have an empty spot. It's doing stuff. So that's what sometimes I guess we do with the Bible. I'm just telling you, be careful about the notes here and the notes here, and we're filling in all the little notes, that's what digitizing, that's what it says, remixed and remastered. That's what it means. The computer added some notes, right?
That's why the analog versions.
Right, that's why the analog versions are coming back. But I'm not making a theological statement. I just found it interesting that the punishment was death, which they had no experience with. So did God, you know, did God set Adam down and say, you know, here, this is what death is? But so it's kind of, I just found that an interesting point, that it's the threat of the punishment is death, but they really had no, or I don't know. I don't know where they got their concept of death from.
Well, maybe the animals died.
Nothing had died.
None of the trees had gone through any cycles.
Well, why didn't the animals die? Because God gave skins to them for clothing.
Yeah. Well, that's going to be the introduction of death. Now you have death. Now they know what death is. But you're getting ahead of the book. You skipped into the last page.
But, you know, whatever it was, they knew they shouldn't do it.
Yeah.
Agreed. But I just found it interesting. That was just a point I was bringing up. That death, we kind of just read that and say, oh, you know, you're going to die. What they've never seen death, you know. So I don't know if, you know, that is something that God has in his will, that when he breathed that life into Adam, that he automatically knew what it was to die. Because your soul's eternal. And right now, they're eternal.
Well, backing up with God said, no. Like, you can eat of everything, but one. So that was just simplistic.
Yeah.
He just said not to eat one. And
yeah.
The important thing to me is that it points to how easily we are deceived.
Oh,
you know, that we can be deceived so easily, especially, I think, women.
I mean,
but in this regard, like if my Bible says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So this was a beast. The serpent was a beast in the field. And they had seen, I'm guessing by just reading that sentence, that they saw this beast. Whatever Satan inhabited it, that whether it was a snake, whatever this serpent was, it was more cunning. And it was because Satan had gone into him, I suppose. And so then he tempted the woman by saying that. Has he indeed said that? And, you know, you're thinking, well, maybe Adam said. And, yeah, and maybe I didn't get the full the story. And then she gives her little, you know, you can't even touch it, you know, the woman says to the serpent. But, you know, then, and then the serpent says, you sure you want to die, whatever. But what I was thinking is that it just points to the naivety, you know, at which I think we all have a little bit of that, and we trust, and we're like wanting to trust, and it's just, we've had these beasts sitting in the field that we're familiar with. We see them every day when we walk the garden, and now it's being real cunning, which it also says in my Bible that the word cunning up here says crafty, but that means naked. Did you read that? The cunning has a, yeah, did anybody have that?
Mine says subtle.
Let me see where I got it. It says, the Hebrew word for cunning sounds like the word for naked. The Hebrew word for cunning. I don't know. But all I know is you were talking about them both being naked and comfortable and not, you know, embarrassed or ashamed of that prior, just right in the end of two. And chapter 2. And so I just feel like there was naivety, and you hear a serpent say, no, that's, you're getting that story wrong. And I don't know, was she bound on disobeying, or just bound on she was being deceived?
Well, I agree, but I think the next little part will throw the naivety thing out.
Yeah.
Because it says, verse 5,
right.
For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Remember, to this point, it's like for us, we always, it's a human experience. You're like, well, you can't know happiness until you know sadness. Because only through knowing how bad things can be can you enjoy how good things can be. Well, to this point, their whole world has been good. God's provided everything for them, there is no suffering. But he's appealing to that, be like God. There's something you don't know that God is keeping from you. And when in the New Testament, when he talks about the, not the Nicolaitans, what's the people with the secret knowledge? The Gnostics.
Yeah.
The Gnostics. This is where this comes from. This is what the belief in the Gnostics are. We have some knowledge that you don't have, but if you do this and this, we'll give it to you, and you can be like God. So,
here's an idea. What if the serpent was an animal that actually ate from the tree?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it ate a piece of fruit that fell on the ground. Mm-hmm. Then its eyes would be open to all of this.
Oh.
And then it would know that it's like, no, you're not going to die. I didn't die. It would know all that.
And again, I wasn't there. I can see that. The only problem with this is this. We're going to find out this is Satan speaking, who has access to the throne of God. So he's not crawling on the ground eating apples.
But
I don't think.
But if there's no that, can an apple, can a piece of fruit fall from a tree?
That's a good point. Because the seed must die to produce the next batch of fruit.
But the whole thing, it's just like the seed has to die to produce. It has to.
Now God can do anything.
He created without having any seed.
Right, it was a seedless apple.
Reproduce after.
Wait, to Florida.
Yeah.
Those things have to happen. And that's what, if you rely on God, you know he does what's best for us.
So, and then we're going to see here where this snake, we're going to see this in Isaiah 14:14 with the I am statements, or I will statements from Satan. One of them is, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And again, this is another little thing here. He never tells her to eat. Remember that. She's going to do that on her own. He just says, hey, what about this thing? The rest of that is in her reaction within her. It's like what I said, that sin's only, 18 inches from your head to your heart. So we can see that this is, he never tells her to eat. And I thought, I never realized that before until I started kind of going through this. He never says eat it. He just says, hey, if you do, this is what's going to happen. I'm not telling you to do it, but if you do it.
He's trying to get her to do what he couldn't do. That's why he got chucked out of heaven.
Yep. And that's a bit of debate there, too, on when that happened. All right, so verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, the word in the Hebrew there can mean beautiful or moral. For food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. So I know I went through a lot of commentaries, and it's the lust of the eyes, that's one of the things. But here I found a really good commentary that I guess I didn't think of, and you can take this the way you want. This was exploiting Eve's distrust in God now. So is he holding back something from you? Is he keeping that secret knowledge? And again, this is, if anybody's ever been exposed to the occult and the Satanism, that you got to remember, in their religion, Satan replaces Jesus. Satan had all the good stuff. Jesus and Yahweh is the one that came and separated mankind from the good stuff. So he's the enemy. You don't understand. Satan's the good guy. And that's where this is all coming from. That's right back here. I told you every storyline in humanity leads to this chapter in the Bible. So the delight of the eyes, it's kind of interesting, and I was listening and reading somebody. It's a really interesting point I'd never thought about before. that Satan's portal to your soul was through your eyes. God's portal to your soul is your ears. All throughout the New Testament, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And they're saved by hearing the word. It, and seeing, you can be deceived. We know that. It, if you can see yourself being a Christian, you can see yourself not being a Christian, if you will. So that was a really cool thing that somebody brought up here, that Satan's portal is always your eyes. Sin always looks inviting, warm, comforting. It's never the evil thing we see pictured in the, you know, the movies and stuff. It's nice. That's, if it was evil, it looked terrible. If he showed up looking like what we think Satan looks like, with the red tail and the pitchfork and all that, Eve would have been like, I'm out of here, right? So he looked attractive, and we're going to see that he's the shining one, if you will.
So, Chris, I think one thing, though, I don't think that Satan exploited her distrust in God. I think he planted the distrust in God. I mean, think about advertising as a great example of that. Advertising does what? It shows you something you haven't seen or thought of before, and so you have a desire for it. You know, so it maybe awakens something. But I think, like, even a naive child, which I have been most of my life, maybe. But I remember, like, there's like points in time where it was like, I didn't realize there was a whole other game going on here because I was naive to it. It wasn't in my heart. So I think mm-hmm. there was more.
I agree.
That would go along with the idea of temptation.
I was laughing. Well, not laughing, but I was dwelling on the fact. There used to be a show on TV where the cops used to park a really desirable car in neighborhoods that had real, real high rates of car theft. And they would have cameras on it, police cars all around it, and they had a button that would turn off the ignition and lock the doors. So they'd wait for a while. Somebody that has a proclivity for that kind of activity would break into the car, steal it, start to drive down the road. They'd get to a certain point where they're away from all his buddies and everything. They'd go, turn it off. The doors are locked. Now he's locked in the car, he can't get out, and the car will not move. But when it got to court, that was considered entrapment. You got to understand, God doesn't have a rule against entrapment. Entrapment is part of the game, if you will, lack of a better term, that if Satan can tempt you into something, it's because of your nature. And I'm not going to give you a bypass because he tempted you and you fell for it. Which is, what, as human beings, in our law, is kind of codified. If I present such a great thing for you and you fall for it, the law says, no, you can't be held accountable for that. Man's law. God doesn't have that rule. So he just, again, you could be right that he's just bringing out something that's already, he's planting a seed of doubt, and then he's exploiting that seed once he gets it. So then the woman saw the tree was good for food, and then it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Here's a real, real thing for debate. Was Adam standing here the whole time? It never says he walked up. It never says... It says she ate and turned and gave to Adam. So was, and this is the point of this. I know a lot of times, you know, and as a husband and a father and stuff, you're thinking, where the heck is Adam? Why doesn't he show up and defend his wife? But the question becomes, was he there the whole time and he was so passive in this? Okay, said who was.
Plus, you went and saw the tree, but hey, was that like, you know, 4 hours later and the serpent left?
I'm just saying, it just says she ate and gave it to him. It doesn't say she ate, put it in the cooler, and kept it nice.
It was a separate encounter. It could have been a separate.
It could have been. But I'm just saying, and again, that's the debate. Was Adam off? What would Adam be doing that he was left his wife at home?
He wasn't.
I just love you so much, honey.
Eve was naked. He was with her. Okay?
Yeah.
And she was with her. No question. Why would it fly?
So that's just a point of debate that I've always...
Yeah, we haven't thought about that.
So some people think that Adam was going off doing whatever Adam did, but obviously he failed as a protector and a leader and a shepherd of his one flock of one, you know? So, but I just found, I never really looked at that before until you sit down and start looking at it. It says, she ate and she turned and gave some to her husband who was with her. So you can debate in your own mind. Yeah. Come on, man. Then the eyes of both were open. So, and that gives you another little hint as to if Eve had ate and it had been a while before she ran into Adam, she would have ran and hit herself. But she would have known she was naked.
Yeah, they're eating together, but I'm just saying, didn't necessarily mean that she did have that.
But, so, and it said both their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. So now something... Actually, you can go into that Adam and Eve were living in the 10 dimensions that many people believe that the whole universe, we know of 8. There is, when you get into quantum mechanics, there's 2 more realities that we can't be part of, and la, 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 la. So they might have lived, and that's how you get to where Jesus can walk in and out of buildings and rooms and disappear, and but people can still touch him, and so you can go really, really down that path if you want to. But obviously their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. So something's changed. Something has changed in their world. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
If you're looking at what I'm looking at here, it says she took fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Mm-hmm. So they had this bit together, according to this, at that time.
So that I guess it's just a rhetorical question we can't answer. Was Adam there the whole time?
According to this, yes.
I have a question, too, going back a little bit.
You're going to ask me like I know something.
Well, maybe it's like one of those jokes. But if Adam named all of the everything, how come he didn't know what this was? Like, if he was there, like, he would have known if he named them, right?
Well, they did. They knew it was the serpent, right? They called it the serpent.
He was afraid to listen.
They already had dominion over everything. Give everything that creeps upon the earth. Go back to 1:20.
So, I mean, you could get into all. What if beings from other realms frequented the garden because it was the point where earth touched the heavens? And they were used to beings from other realms being in the garden. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, you can go down, like I said, you can spend your lifetime searching for King Solomon's mines and, you know, how did they get the stones in the Machu Picchu and all this stuff. You could really, really get off track if you let yourself. But
I say let's do it.
We got time.
Yeah.
I think it's important that all of them look at this story now our lives.
Yes.
It's the way Satan always works.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
And that is, has God said? He's always going to come to you and ask you, has God said? Now, what is he asking? He's asking him the same thing that was the last thing that God said to that. Right? God, Satan is always going to get you to question what God has just said and bring doubt to your life. Why? Because unbelief is the sin of wisdom. So what did Satan do? He offered up an opportunity of doubt, which is not faith. They live by faith of everything God said, by his word, up into them. And he got them to doubt how all the other things mix up and match. They weren't surprised to talk to him. Angels are supposed to be ministering spirits for those who will inherit eternal life. So Satan was supposed to come with the message of love. And he brought that. However, right? And so, like, that's the same thing. And it's what happened with Jesus. With Satan. He comes up out of the water. This is my beloved son. Well, you know, go to the desert.
Right in the desert. Mm-hmm. Yep.
If you are the son of God.
Do these things.
And so it's always that same thing that the enemy wants to bring in to bring doubt, to question your faith.
to walk by the things you see rather than trust God's word and take a bite of it.
All right, so on, so they made loincloths on verse 8, and we're not going to get through this chapter, obviously. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. I always kind of, it's one of those things you just read through the Bible, just like, okay, what form could God take that he would walk?
My Bible says going. It's translated as going.
Well, most of the other things I've found walk, but if he's going, then they see him. Mm-hmm. This is Jesus, obviously. That was the point I was trying to make. This is, we sometimes forget that this is him there. And in the garden, in the cool of the day, which means the wind of the day. So obviously, well, there you can even get down to the point they think God's coming like a whirlwind, like the other times he presents himself, that he's like knocking down trees and kind of stuff. I'm not sure I believe that part. I think he just, but if we go back to, I know you kind of like I do believe in the terrarium theory that the earth's covered and the whole planet's the same temperature and everything grows perfectly and everything, that it's kind of, there should be a cool of the day. The temperature is one temperature all the time. Mm-hmm. So there's something being implied here, and I'm not sure exactly what that is, but it means, but obviously when I looked it up, it meant wind of the day. So maybe at a certain part of time, God showed up, and when he showed up, the wind announced his presence like it did all throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They said that they heard him. They heard his voice. They never said they saw him. They heard his voice. Well, this voice going in the land.
And the man and his... The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And I just put a note here, and this is, this is the eternal question that God asks every human. Where are you? Do you recognize what state you're in? Do you recognize that you need me? Where are you? Did God not know where he was? God knew where he was, right? So he's just asking him, do you need me? Where are you? What's going on? Which is what he asks all of our souls in our own lives at some point. And at some point he quit asking if you don't answer, right? All right. And first,
that question. So far, speaking of God, thinking of God the Father. This is the first part that I've seen where it said the Lord God. Jesus is normally considered the Lord. And now you're putting them together, Jesus and the Father. The Lord God.
And you could actually say that's the Trinity because you see the wind, the Spirit.
There you go.
So it's Jehovah is the word Lord.
But then God is Yahweh, right? Or is it
Elohim?
Elohim, yeah.
Elohim.
So,
yeah, which is God, and Savior. Jehovah Elohim. Elohim. God,
Elohim. Right, verse 10. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So it's basically saying, now I know you're a scary God, and you're going to be mad at me, so I hid. So sin always introduces fear in God's presence. And that's the point of when God says, run boldly to the throne, when you feel weighed down by sin, you can't do that. Unless you trust when God says, where are you? And you say, hey, man, I'm running to the throne. I'm getting out of here. I'm shedding this. I don't care how bad I look. It was great the way Joe described it yesterday. With the clothes that you've been in the sewer for 4 days.
Yeah.
And God saying, where are you? And you're like, I'm running in. I don't care what I smell like and what I look like. I need to get out of here. Or you say, I am too weighed down by my sin to come to you. I'm just so overwhelmed that I can't come to you. And that is the point of God's forgiveness, and that's God's grace, to the point that, like Joe said, sometimes even if you can't run in that throne room, he'll get up from the throne and come to you. Just like the father in the parable, right? Smelling like pigs, been slapping pigs, walking across the desert for how knows how long, the father comes running.
I think of David in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. He was weighed down by his sin.
Right, think about the whole thing with Bathsheba. That goes back to the sin of the eyes, right?
Right.
David looked out over the castle and saw, or whatever, the house that he was in, and saw Bathsheba. Satan always used the portal of the eyes. God uses the ears. So that's something to keep in memory with you. So I guess that's we're right there on time. So I'll stop at verse 10. Somebody remember that. So we didn't get near as far as I thought we would, but that's good. I knew there was going to be discussion. And the point of this is to discuss.
Stir the pot.
Yeah.
Stir the pot.
Stir the pot. But I just think if you come here and we can empty out some of those thoughts, and then you get that, you start looking at everything and you have that same theological thought comes back to you, then it's more solid in your belief. But if you throw it out and you start looking at other things, you're like, well, maybe I was wrong. It gives you a chance to reset your parameters, right? So, and again, sometimes we're just victims of Sunday school, you know, curriculum, which there's nothing wrong with. But sometimes you just got to let the Bible be. The best thing to interpret the Bible is the Bible, right? I mean, it's pretty cool when you can go back to some people's commentaries, which we didn't get to, but there's some neat stuff in the commentaries. But the Bible's the best interpretation of itself, right? So, and this, obviously, we only got through 10 verses because this is so important. This is the, it's funny because every once in a while there's a TV channel that has like the 70s show on it, like all the spy shows, or not the spies, but the police shows and the private investigator and all. And the show always starts out, I laughed, the one that sticks in my mind, you hear a room open, I mean a door open, they go into the room, it's completely black, then a flashlight comes on, then the guy's rooting around, then he takes a picture, takes it off the wall, and there's a safe. Then he cracks the safe, and as soon as he opens the safe, you hear boom, and then a lamp falls on the floor, and he falls on the floor dead. And then that's how the show starts. So the rest of the show is piecing back all the things that went into that scene. And that's what this is. Everything in the universe that we know of points back to this. So God's given you that crime scene, if you will. And now we're going to go back and fill in all the pieces around it. And he's going to solve the puzzle, right?
Okay, you know, it points to me, like, personally, I just think, you know, the eye, the lust of the eye is so dangerous, you know, that it just makes me try to be more aware of that, because there is so much deception in this world, and it is so easy, I think, to fall into this deception. You've got to really be on your guard, because everything can be it's a deception. The world is a deception. Do you know what I mean? Like, what's important and what's not, and then if you have lustful eyes, oh dear Lord, you're in big trouble. I mean, so you got to really.
Well, just think about I hear this as like a thing. Most guys are very visual people. Look at me. I'm doing PowerPoint because it's what I'm used to do at work, but I need this visual references to help me learn and to understand. And think how dangerous that is when somebody can put something up there that's not right. And Jesus says, let no man deceive you. And understand, you are a man. You can deceive yourself just as easily as anybody else can. So it's a very, very, we walk a very, we couldn't do it without help. But I think that's part of it, the end, when he says, I'm going to hold you up and present you to creation that, you know, this is mine. They've been through the fire, and here they are. So you got to think about it. Satan thinks he's won something here, right? He got man to sin. Whatever God created man for, and there's theories that he was there to replace Satan as the worship for heaven. You can go through all kinds. But whatever man was created for, Satan thinks he's just ruined this. right? And it's going to take 6,000 years of storylines and plots and all this stuff to get to the cross where he couldn't have seen that the Messiah, the one that was supposed to save humanity, that he thought he killed and destroyed, that that was the act that would save these people. I mean, just think about it. It's completely 180 degrees from what death brings about salvation. It's completely backward thinking.
And the picture of the serpent being held up in the desert with Moses is that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Being lifted up, which
when he became sin.
Right.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So, all right, verse 10. We'll start with verse 11. Does anybody else have any comments?
I don't know. All of a sudden the scripture came to my mind, and it's, I don't know, but it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful. And will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, mm-hmm. that you will be able to endure it." So, I mean, there was a way.
Well, I'm going to, and it's in this, and I
and he did.
The whole thing about this was Adam had dominion. Adam should have kicked the snake out. Instead of the snake got him kicked out.
Yes, it was the eyes.
Yes. Right. But Adam had the dominion. He could have kicked the snake out, but instead the snake got them kicked out.
Yep.
Crafty little bugger. All right, somebody want to pray? Close? I'll just do it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for just such a wonderful group of people and allowing us to just explore your word, and just hope we never forget what went in and the love story that you tell us, Lord, every day. Thank you so much for this church, and that we have a place to worship, and just bless our time today and bless everybody who can't be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Is
there a plumber in the church? Any of us plumbers?
If only.
Do we have a plumber? Well, I was just looking for my daughter. She's got a roof in her kitchen. She knew about it. She's not able to do it.
Is everybody mad? Yep. Is everybody mad?
No, I didn't do my job.
Everybody's
going to be mad. Okay.
All right.
Somebody's
going to be mad.